When I was 6, 7, I'm not sure the exact time I heard this. We were living in Florida at the time. I remember my mom would, dad be getting ready to go out, and I'd ask my mom, where are you going? And she would just quip real quick, crazy. For years, I thought Crazy's was the name of a restaurant. Oh, how come we never get to go to Crazy's? It's just you guys going. Then I became a parent. Kids asked, where are you going? I get it now. Yeah. Sometimes we feel like we are going crazy these days, don't we? There's just so much going on in the world, and we're struggling. This pandemic, I don't know that it's caused things, but it's revealed things that have been going on for a long time. We want to begin a series this for the next 6 Sundays and really look at how we can address what's going on in the mind and win the war that wages there. But we have to acknowledge this. We have to acknowledge that we have a problem. We have a problem. If we just look at some stats, one source said that 9.7% of youth in the U.S. have severe major depression. And that was up from 9.2% the year before. And this race was, the rate was highest among youth who identify as more than one race at 12.4%. In 2017 to 2018, 19% of adults experienced a mental illness, an increase of 1.5 million people over the previous year. Now, that's pre-pandemic. In January to September of 2020, they saw a 93% increase in anxiety screenings from 2019 and a 62% increase over that the 2019 total number of depression screens. Now, a screen is you go to the doctor and you tell them a little bit how you're feeling, and they begin to kind of ask you some questions to see what you might be experiencing. That's a big jump. And it continued on. And this doesn't include the number of people, the millions of people who feel stressed at work, stressed at home in their relationships and their family, struggling there, feeling isolated, angry, exhausted. So as we pivot into this series, and I believe it's an important series, it's important that we take a moment and distinguish a couple things here. One is we want to make the difference between a mental illness and mental health and the way those terms are used. According to the Centers for Disease Control, the CDC, mental illness refers to conditions that affect a person's thinking, feeling, mood, or behavior. And these can include, but they're not limited to depression, anxiety, bipolar disorder, schizophrenia. The term mental health reflects our emotional, psychological, and social well-being, affecting how we think, feel, and act. Mental health has a strong impact on the way that we interact with others, handle problems, and we make decisions. The Mayo Clinic points out that many people have mental health concerns from time to time, but a mental health concern becomes a mental illness when ongoing signs and symptoms cause frequent stress and affect your ability to function. And much of what we're going to talk about in the coming weeks will focus on mental health more than mental illness. Why? Well, I wish I could say that a good sermon series could bring about immediate relief to mental illness, but that would be unrealistic. Think about it this way. Your physical health versus a physical illness. Some physical health issues can be addressed through better eating, diet, you know, the old diet exercise type things that they talk about. You know, we just learn to take better care of ourselves and we feel some improvement in mobility and you know, sleep and those type of things. But some things need the intervention of a medical practitioner to guide us. If you've ever had to go to a physical therapist, you know, they're going to kind of work with you and help you stretch and maybe do some things. They might do, some stretching things themselves with you and poking, prodding, whatever they do. But a lot of times it's teaching you kind of how to do some things and giving you some exercises to do in between appointments. And then some things need medical treatment. They need a medicine. They need a surgery. So when it comes to, you know, physical health, I could stand up here and provide you some tips on exercise and diet, you know, that I read in a book, not lived out myself. Just being honest. I know what you see up here, all right? So, you know, we could talk about those things and we could throw them out there. But if you've got three major arterial blockages, 3 points in an illustration isn't going to help you out a lot. You need to go see somebody. So when it comes to mental health versus mental illness and that, you know, there are some things that you may be struggling with that all the talk up here won't help. You would be best served with the help of a professional person, whether it be a therapist or a doctor. You know, for some issues, we just need to learn better thinking patterns, addressing those things. And discuss stress management techniques. I can provide some tips for conversation and communication to help you in your relationships. We can talk about forgiveness. And that may be just enough for you to move forward. Sometimes just creating a new mental awareness and habits, though, needs the help of a therapist. Think about a mental counselor, therapist, and a physical therapist. What do they do? Think about a physical therapist just for a moment. They typically guide you, help you do the work yourself. They help you find new ways of moving and stretching and those whatever it might be. But then they'll say, okay, now before you come back, here's some things I want you to do. And you might say, well, I got a little pain here, and they'll kind of help you with that and kind of figure it out. But a lot of it is what you do. The same thing with a therapist. Mental health therapist is not going to fix you, but they can help you and guide you, listen to you, give you feedback that allows you to move forward. And sometimes you might need a physician to recommend or to prescribe some medication. And sometimes you need all three to move forward. And we need to move away from the stigma around that. We're going to talk about that a little more as we go forward. So as we go forward, we're going to look at how there's an overlap, biblical teaching and brain science, and see how we can address our mental health concerns through the development of new thought patterns. How we can address the dysfunction or the problems in our relationships by looking at how we think about things, how we interpret things, the meaning we give them, and how we can begin to think differently. Let me say this. If you are struggling with a mental illness, my hope is we can remove that stigma, take it away, so that you can see that seeking help for a mental illness, addiction, whatever it might be, is no different than seeking help for a physical illness like a heart condition or diabetes. And once you have a problem, and there are some reasons for those problems that are there. Now, let's think about them for a little bit. Some of the reasons behind our mental struggles are situational. It's not coming from within us. It's not organic or anything like that. There's just some situation that we've suddenly encountered. And it might be a short-term one. You're at the work and there are five of you in the office that normally carry everything, and suddenly three of them are out and gone for 2 weeks. And suddenly two of you are struggling to do the work of five people. You're going to feel any stress? Now, it depends on the three that got left. You know, things might go smoother. I get that. But typically, hopefully that's not you, right? So, but typically, you know, suddenly you're stressed. Those three come back and things go back to normal and you're okay. Or you know, suddenly you hear there may be layoffs at work. A local paper suddenly talks about moving jobs somewhere, and everybody's panicked. And then it gets straightened out, and no, that's not you, you're okay. You're like, oh, I'm okay. Or you get laid off, or you lose your job, and there's this short term, or then you get a new job, and things kind of go back to normal. But then there's some situational things that are long term. Last week, Troy talked about grief. Grief is one of those things that it didn't come from within us suddenly. We didn't suddenly come. It came upon us through our circumstances, and suddenly we're dealing with something, but it's not going to go, oh, look, you know, 30 days, I'll be better. It's a long-term issue. And there might be some family dynamics. There might be some financial stress, something there that it's there and it's coming at you. It's not anything organic. Something that started with you, it's come to you, and so now you're having to deal with it. And it's not going to go away overnight. Some issues, though, are medical. We might say biochemical. Major depressive disorders, bipolar disorder, obsessive compulsive disorder, schizophrenia, some things that just originate in the brain. And there's the chemical stuff is going on. And you're like, where'd this come from? And you've got to deal with it. And some things are a combination of both. You know, you're suddenly dealing with a biochemical thing and that creates an issue for you. Or if something goes on, stress goes on long enough, it can move into a depressive order or an anxiety disorder. That can happen. And so sometimes both of these things can get to us. And why? Well, I think we need to understand this. We have brains, right? Most of us. No scarecrows in here. Come on. Keep up. Wizard of Oz, you know, got that? Okay. So we have our brains, and then we also have our minds. And they're not the same thing. Philosophers have called this for years. This is what's known as the mind-body problem. Where is the mind? Where are the thoughts? Because they can trace all the neurons. You know, they do these MRIs now and the scans, and they can see all these things, but where is the thought? And here's what they're figuring out. Our brains give rise to our thoughts, correct? But our thoughts can affect our brains. Our thoughts can wire our brains, and they can even rewire our brains. We're going to see how that's some good news for us here in a minute. Listen to this and see how this matches up. Paul is talking right in the book of Romans, first chapter 12. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. Say that out loud. The renewing of your mind. Now make it personal. The renewing of my mind. What is this pattern of the world? Let's go back to Genesis. You know, God creates everything, and he creates the world and creates man and woman, and he puts them in a garden. And he tells them, the place is yours. You got the run of the place. It's yours. Take care of it. You've got everything except that tree. Leave it alone. Don't eat that fruit. Along comes the serpent. It says to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. The pattern of this world is a pattern that has been inverted from God's original pattern or plan. Rather than trust and believe God's word, we doubt and reject it. We make ourselves God. Rather than trust in his provision, we pluck and we plunder whatever we want. The result is that like Adam and Eve, we are laid bare, ashamed, made vulnerable to the critiques and criticisms of others. And so what do? We develop mental ways to protect ourselves. If you've ever gone to pet a dog and they flinch back, why? Probably because they've been beat. How heartbreaking it is to reach out and touch a person and they shrink back because they've learned that a hand means pain. We figure these things out, and some of them become very automatic in our thinking. There are three dynamics I want you to think about this morning that impact our thinking and that result in our emotions and our actions. Myths, memories, and meaning. I use those three words because it's real easy. Let's say them together. Myths, memory, meaning. Because I want you to think about, as you're learning how to kind of process, is this a myth, is this a memory issue, or is this a meaning issue? What's myths? Myths are the lies we believe, the stories we tell ourselves to try to make sense of the world. Chris Thurman, in his book, The Lies We Believe, lists a number of them. Let me give you just a few of them. Here's one. It's not okay to make mistakes. Somewhere along the line, you learn it's not okay. You tell yourself, you can't make, I could never make a mistake. Now, why would you think that? Well, maybe you knocked over the milk and you got yelled at in a very visceral way. And any time as a child, you made a mistake, somebody just yelled at you and said, you know, don't make mistakes, don't make mistakes. It's not okay to make mistakes. Now, that can drive you to one or two places. It can drive you to perfectionism or to procrastination or not even trying because I'm probably going to make a mistake and you can't make a mistake, so why even try? Another lie we tell ourselves, a myth that we tell ourselves, is that my worth is determined by how I perform. Now, we might use a different scorecard, maybe where it's like, you know, I learned I've got to have good grades in order to be loved at home, and that's how I do that. Or I got to be great on the athletic field, whatever I'm doing. Boy, I've got to be the best, because if I'm not, then what's my worth? And we begin to calculate things. We say, how many sales did I make? How much money is in my bank account? These are the things that tell me that I am worthwhile, that I have value because of my performance. Another myth is that I must have everyone's love and approval. Everybody has to like me. And if people, you find yourself thinking, that person doesn't like me, well, let me go find out why. And that always helps, right? Sometimes we tell ourselves that it's easier to avoid my problems than to face them. If I just avoid them, they'll eventually go away. If I take some dirt, dust, and I sweep up the house, and well, what am I going to do with it? I know, I'll just put it under the rug. You can get away with that one time. But what if you keep doing that? After a while, there's going to be a lump in the rug, isn't there? But we tell ourselves it's going to be so much easier if I just avoid it. But if you do that, in time, you don't have just one problem. You've got a whole long line of problems to work your way through. Or another myth, my unhappiness is externally caused. The reason I'm unhappy is because of my circumstances. If my circumstances changed, I'd be happy. That's a lie. If you've ever been to places where they don't have a lot of external stuff in their life, they're still, and you see those grins and happiness. These are lies and myths we tell ourselves. Or people can and should meet all my emotional needs. That's a myth. People can give me everything I emotionally need, and boy, they better. That's a myth that'll get us in trouble. Or to get along, everyone needs to think, feel, and act the same way. And that's typically determined by me. They need to feel and think and act as I do, as I think they should. And if everybody would just get on the same page, everything would be fine. Or people who hurt me or those I love have to earn my forgiveness if they're even going to get it. And a huge myth we tell ourselves is that being happy is the most important thing in life. And you may not even be aware that these are myths that you believe. But if you think about it a little bit, and you think about find yourself in a certain emotional state, agitated, unhappy, angry, whatever it might be, you might think, oh, is there a lie I'm believing here? That I need to change out for a truth? So myths play a part of this. Then there's memory. And both positive and negative experiences in our life have a way. They get in there and they become memories. But sometimes memories become a little distorted. You may not even think about it, notice it anymore. But if you look over at your right-hand mirror when you're driving your car, there's a little message right along the bottom. What's it say? Objects are closer than they appear. What's that telling you? That's telling you that mirror is distorted. It's not giving you an actual representation of reality. So be careful. If you've gone to the, you know, carnival funhouse and they've got the mirrors, some will make you tall, some will make you short, some will make you thin, some will make you not thin. And you get those things and you get a distorted view of yourself in your notes down there. That was a big step. Watch that first step. It's a doozy. Now, we can take that event and we can either make it bigger. Something happened and we just blow it in our mind. It was a catastrophe. Maybe it wasn't. Or it was a catastrophe and we just made it as small. Oh, that was no big deal. And we minimize it. We can exploit it or repress it. But neither is helpful to us. And then there's meaning. The meaning that we attach to events that we often internalize. Imagine this, you've probably had this happen. You're walking by a group of people, and just as you get past them, they all laugh. Have you ever thought, they're laughing at me, aren't they? Why are they laughing at me? They must be laughing about me. Why does everybody laugh at me? You know, we just go kind of crazy with that thought. Maybe someone just told a really good joke that had nothing to do with you. Here's a secret to the universe. Most people aren't thinking about you. Now, some of you say, that's right. Nobody's thinking about me. I didn't say that. So most of the time, we're not top of mind for people. Let me tell you a story. I'm going to go way back. Ancient history here. Last century stuff. When I was in the sixth grade, I had two events that their outcome led me to make a decision and to think a certain way about myself. One was sixth grade spelling bee. I advanced through the ranks. In the final round, I came in second place. I didn't spell correctly the word circumference. In fact, it had never even been on my radar. But where did they pull that out of? Missed it totally. Okay, moved along. Still got some little prize. Then we did this class thing. We were doing like Olympics, and I decided to do the speed walking thing, you know, that weird walk that they do. I think I got third place. Stupid, trivial stuff, right? But when I looked at that and the other stuff in my life, I can remember, I can see the playground where I thought this. I can see it to this day. I told myself this. I'm just not one of those people that ever gets first place. I didn't say, well, you know, next spelling bee, study harder, longer. I didn't say, well, you know, if you want to win that race, you practice more, do some more, or even a Olympic, you know, you're not athletically inclined, and that's okay. You have other skills. I didn't say those things. I put a label on myself that would follow me into my adolescence and into adulthood. And it really, there, it was just this way of just seeing myself and framing everything along the way in relationships and other stuff. You've probably had a similar experience. If you sat for a moment, you could probably think of something that happened, some decision you made, and you labeled yourself. You identified yourself. And you've been in a hole ever since. And you just can't seem to get out of it. Myths, memories, meaning. Think about those three things. They'll see things. In the coming weeks, we're going to look at the role we can all play in addressing our own thinking. We're going to think about thinking. We're going to talk about thinking. We're going to learn about brain science and scripture and see if we can come up with some better way of looking at things. But here's what I want you to take away today. We have problems. We have reasons for those problems, but we have hope. We have hope. Remember what Paul said? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If it wasn't possible for us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, why say that? We can renew our minds. We can renew our thinking. We can develop new thought patterns. Maybe we can do some of it on our own. Maybe you need the help of a therapist to kind of guide you through this. But you can develop some new stuff in your mind. And then there's this. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. The context of this, I don't believe that Jesus is speaking about physical rest, but emotional, mental, spiritual rest. The good news here, the hope we have, is that we can rest in God's grace and unconditional love. We can rest in it. Some of you are exhausted this morning. Not physically, you might be tired, but you know it goes much deeper. It's in your bones, it's in your heart, it's in your soul. You're exasperated, you feel beat up. And you're longing to unload that emotional and mental burden that you are carrying around right now. God's word is clear. You can rest in his grace and in his love. If you think you have to perform, he says, you'll never be good enough. Don't even try. Just come rest in me. If you think you're unlovable, he says, come. I love the unlovable. Come to me, he says. Paul is an example of this. He had some ailment or situation he referred to as a thorn in his side. And he pleaded with God three specific times, he said, for it to be removed. And this is what he heard. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. You see, instead of trying to do this all ourselves, he says, learn how to rest in his grace. And in 2 Corinthians 10, we read, though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. We can find victory. We can renew our minds. We can rest in God. And we can find victory. You know, a stronghold. Think about one way to see this is those pillboxes, you know, remember on D-Day and Normandy when they're storming the beaches, they've got these these concrete bunkers. And that's some of these thoughts that have taken root in your mind, that have come in, that have labeled you or tell you you're not enough or tell you you're more than enough, you know, that you're all this and a bag of chips and all that stuff, you know, all that stuff that gets you in trouble with yourself and with other people. Those stronghold thoughts can be taken captive. That's why we have hope. But it won't happen without intention. It won't happen unless you engage in the process. You can't rest until you learn how to sit down. I want to invite you to join the war effort for your mind. Join us on this journey. This week and then 5 more Sundays, we're going to talk through this. On Wednesday nights, 6:30 to 7:30, you can join us if you're not in a small group or your small group is not doing this study, but we're working through a video called Get Out of Your Head. And we'll delve into this some more. And in your outline, there are additional readings that you might want to check out, and we'll provide more resources as we go along. There's hope. One way to remember that there is hope is to look at that little piece of bread we're going to take in just a moment and that little cup of juice. And remember this. Christ died for you. And he took everything to the cross, including our stinking thinking. He died for it all so we can be made new. Even in our minds. Let's pray. Father, this morning, as we give you this moment, remind us of the hope that we have in Jesus. Remind us through this bread and through this cup of the hope that is ours in Jesus and what we can do to engage in the process of learning how to rest and renew our minds. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.